wedding. And I was reading through John recently, and I noticed that Jesus performs his first miracle at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. So I'd like to look at this sign, this parable that we find in John chapter 2. And let's just read just 11 verses from John chapter 2, this miracle that took place in Cana. John chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, that on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into the wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he said to the bridegroom, he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have drunk too much. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Throughout John's gospel, you find that the Spirit of God leads John to record 8 miracles in his gospel. And we read at the very end of John's gospel these words, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples," which are not recorded in this book. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And it's my prayer this morning, as we spend just a few minutes looking at this sign, this miracle that took place, that your life may be changed and that you might believe and find eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 5 things that I noticed in this miracle, and I'd just like to very briefly share them with you this morning. The first thing I noticed in this miracle was the place where the miracle took place. It was in a little city in Galilee called Cana. My son and his wife now, he married a girl from Northern Ireland, and we told the Irish that the halfway between Ireland and Scotland was Ayr in Alloway, and they believed us, and that was where the wedding was held. And in this tiny little town of Alloway, which I'm sure not many of you have visited, there's a little bridge, and that's the only famous thing the Tam O'Shanter seems to go across it. This tiny village, it wouldn't even be noticed by most folk, I would think. But this miracle took place in this place called Cana. It's only mentioned by John in a couple of points. And I was thinking last night, if I were to pick a place for the Lord Jesus to perform a miracle, to launch his career, I probably would have chosen Rome, the political capital of the country at that time. Or perhaps Alexander, the educational capital of the time, or even Jerusalem, the religious capital of the time. But Jesus doesn't choose any of these places to perform his first miracle. He chooses a little village, a little town called Cana. And as I read the gospel, and as I read God's word, I learn that Jesus delights in taking small things and transforming them into blessings for many, many people. When Jesus chooses this humble city, this humble town, Cana in Galilee, and there in this insignificant place, Jesus begins his great miracle working ministry that he had. And I'm encouraged by that, because sometimes we think we need to belong to the biggest church in Glasgow or belong to be a celebrity before Jesus, will speak to us a touch. Jesus is interested in each of us individually, no matter what our background is at all. I, for many years now, have been visiting Romania, and I've been in big cities, but I've been in the poorest villages that you can imagine, with their children still running about in their bare feet. And these poor, tiny villages, in the midst of the village, there's this group of people who are meeting just like we are this morning, and God is blessing that particular group of people. You're never going to read about them in a magazine, you're never going to see their pictures, but God chooses to bless the humble and the small and do a great and mighty work in these places. And here we find, in this perhaps insignificant backwater, Jesus performs his first miracle. We notice not only the place, but we notice also the people who were at the wedding. At our wedding, the bride and groom decided that only closest friends were being invited, and a very few relatives. So I guess there's a lot of aunties and uncles and cousins who won't be giving me a Christmas card this particular year, because maybe they thought they were going to invite them. They only wanted a small group of people to come to this wedding. And in this story, we find that the couple being married in our text are not even named. We don't know who they were. But we do read that Mary was there, Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And I guess those who were invited reflect something of the character of those who were getting married. Jesus had been invited to the marriage. Jesus had been invited to the wedding. And I guess the question that I ask myself, and I ask, I wonder if Jesus invited to our marriages? Is he invited to our homes? Is he invited to our lives? Someone has once said that life is not life until you invite Jesus into it. And from my limited experiences as a leader in a church, I've discovered this, that when Jesus is not invited to a wedding, and when Jesus is not invited to a home, and when Jesus is not invited to a marriage, it's never going to work the way that God intended it to be. Jesus never comes up uninvited. He has to be invited into our lives. He has to be invited into our homes. He has to be invited into our lives. And if we do invite Jesus to come, he'll come. And he'll be with us and live with us day by day. And if you do, I'm sure there's many folk can testify to it here today, that if you do invite Jesus into your life, you'll find life and hope and joy which this world does not give. But I wonder this morning, where is Jesus in your relationship, in your marriage, in your home, in your life? Is Jesus outside, or have you invited him to come in and take control of your life? The place and the people. And we find also recorded in these verses the problem at the marriage. Our wedding lasted about 12 hours. It started about midday and finished about midnight. But in Jesus' day, the marriage amongst the Jews was an elaborate affair. There was a long engagement, and a big part of the marriage practice was the marriage feast or the marriage celebration. It was not just a few-hour event, so often our wedding receptions are. It was a feast that could last as long as a week. Can you imagine the preparation that would be necessary for a week's worth of celebration? The food and the wine that would be required for the guests. And therefore, as we read, to run out of wine at this marriage feast, this celebration, was no small matter. It would stop the festivities, and it would bring disgrace upon the family who were organising this wedding feast. And it's interesting to note what Mary does. I think she must have been involved very much with the relatives of this wedding, because she takes the problem to Jesus. She says that when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." In life, as many of us can testify, you and I are going to have many problems. I wonder who you take your problems to. Do you take them to the one who knows about us and cares about us? In my work, so often as I look on, I see when people have problems in their life, they'll phone a friend, or they'll take drink, or they'll do anything apart from go to the one who knows all about us, who made us, who understands us. Just like Zacchaeus was hiding, Jesus knows all about us and cares for us and loves us day by day. He cares about you. He's concerned about you, no matter how difficult your life is, or what problems you've got. Jesus cares for you. Later on in this gospel, we find that Jesus states that his life mission was this, that his joy might be in us, and that our joy might be complete. Jesus' desire for your life and for my life is that we may have joy and happiness, and only he can give it. There's nothing too ordinary to pray to God. He wants to hear, cast all our cares upon him, and he'll guide us and help us day by day. I was just thinking on my way over, if it was a little God that we worship, then he'd only be able to take care of little problems. But as we tell the children, it's a great big God that we worship and sing about day by day. And he's able to take care of all the problems that we have in our lives. The Bible tells us that he sees every sparrow that lands on the ground. He knows the amount of hairs we've got in our head. He calls the stars by name. He's a great, big, mighty God who's concerned about you and about me. My friend, this morning, Jesus cares about you. He knows the problems. He knows the difficulties you've got in your life. And if we come to him, he will guide us and help us in a way that only he can do. Our God lives and he reigns to guide us and to help us and to bless us in these days. It's a mighty God that we serve. I don't know if you sing in your Sunday school, we sing it in Bishop's Big. My God is so big and so strong and so mighty, there is nothing that he cannot do. I don't know too many of you here this morning. I don't know what problems or difficulties that you have in your life, but I know this. I know a God who can understand and can help and can guide and who can direct our thoughts and our minds in these days. The place, the problem we read about, the people. We also read about the provision that astonished those at the wedding. It was just like Jesus. There was chaos. There was panic. They had run out of wine. What were they going to do? And yet Jesus steps in, as we read in these verses, and turns this failure into success, and this tragedy into triumph, and yes, even as we read, this water into wine. Notice what happened. Mary said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. She rises in herself. She couldn't solve the problem. But she knew someone who did, and that was her son, the Lord Jesus. Whatever he says, do it. And so often in our life, when we come to that point, if we hand our life over to him, he can help, and he can guide, and he can direct our thoughts. Notice what happens. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled it to the brim. And then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. They were obedient to Jesus. They listened to what he said, and they acted upon it. Jesus could have done it, the miracle, without the servants, but he asked them to do something, and they obeyed. My friend, if you want to know joy and happiness and satisfaction in this life, we must obey what Jesus says to us through his word, through his servants, as his word is taught. Trust and obey, says the hymn, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What a transformation happened. The water turned into wine. And my friend, Jesus this morning doesn't come just to give us information. The Bible's full of information, and we read it and we study it, but Jesus wants to give us transformation. He changes things. He's a way of taking the ordinary and making it into the extraordinary. He didn't just come to bring us good news. He came to make people change, people from the inside Now, notice what the verses say, that the water didn't appear to be wine. The water was transformed into wine, and it was the best wine. And our God is in the transformation business. Our society, I don't know if you watch these programs on television, I switch them off because they're so long and boring, but what society wants to do is to change your looks. It wants to give you a new haircut or a new set of clothes, and somehow they think that will change what you're like. But Jesus doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to rearrange you. He wants to transform you. You want to look better on the outside. He wants to change us, what we're like inside. And when Jesus does that, the transformation is remarkable. I'm sure perhaps there are even some here who could testify the change that Jesus has made to your life. When he enters it and changes it from the inside out. And what a change took place at this wedding. The bride and groom and all those were involved. Failure turned into joy. The mood of the party was transformed. And even Jesus' disciples were transformed, because we read at the very end, he revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith into him. And that's why Jesus came. He came to transform our lives. He left the beauty of heaven and the splendor of heaven and came to this earth to die for the cross, in order that you and I might be completely changed, have our lives changed from within. The Jewish custom of that particular day, as we were reading, was ceremonially clean on the outside. That was what these big stone jars were used for. The water inside, they washed their hands, and they thought the people were cleansed, and perhaps for a moment they were. But Jesus came to do more than just clean us on the outside. He transformed the contents of the jars, and he filled them with new wine. The deadness of the Old Testament was finished, and new life was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus came to do. He said this, that I have come to make everything new. And when we come to Jesus, our sins are not only taken away, but we have a changed heart and we have a desire to live and to serve God forever. There's no limit to God's grace. No matter where you come from or how your background is or what you've done, Jesus wants to change the way that we live and transform our lives. I don't know whether it's when you get older or when you go out walking more, and beautiful days that we've had over the last few days, but when you go out and see the world in which we live, Jesus didn't give us just some trees. He gave us more than enough. He didn't give us enough mountains. He gave us more than that. When you look at the seas, and perhaps you go into air and you see the flood, he gave us lots more sea than we could ever imagine. And this morning, when Jesus touches your life, he'll change your life completely. And you'll have a new understanding and a new happiness and a new joy, which only Jesus does. Jesus can transform water into wine, sinner into saints, fear into courage, and defeat into victory, and death into life. Jesus is in the transformation business. The place, the people, the problem that was found, and the praise that came from the master of the ceremonies. We read that there were 6 jars holding between 20 and 30 gallons each. So at the very least, these jars contained between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine, no matter what a calculation was. And there was no way that the people there could have consumed that much wine. But why does Jesus do that? I think he does it because he is an extravagant giver. He never just gives us enough. He always gives us more than enough. Throughout the miracles, you find time and time again, he always gives more. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we read there were 5,000 people, men, and their families were fed. And when everyone had eaten their fill, what was left over? 12 baskets of fish and bread were left over. He gave more than they could possibly eat. And that's the way God is. God wants to give us extravagantly. He doesn't want to hold back. The Bible is full of people who could testify that God had completely changed their life and had given them far more than they expected. The Apostle Paul can say this. He experienced this, and he said, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul discovered that Christ came into his life abundantly, a persecutor and a sinner, yet Jesus completely transformed his life. Jesus said again later on in his gospel, "I have come that people might have life and have it to the full." You know, you and I might be rich as far as this world is concerned. You may have lots of things, but I'm telling you, until you discover Jesus, you'll never know what true happiness and true riches are like until Jesus touches your life. God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Jesus came to change people's lives, to bless people's lives. To a dying thief on a cross, he gave the gift of paradise. To a woman caught in an immoral act, God grants her forgiveness. To a grieving father who's just lost his child from the grip of death, he gives it back to the child. And to one of his disciples who denied him and felt his life was a failure, he gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And you and I who come to him this morning, our lives can be so completely changed and transformed. We read that these jars were filled to the brim. Nothing more could be added to them. And when the master of the banquet tasted the wine, he could only praise. He praised the wrong person, but he just couldn't believe the change that had taken place in that particular jars. And my friend, everyone who comes to Jesus will know joy, satisfaction, and peace that the world cannot begin to understand. He said to the servants, "You have saved the best till last." And Jesus, and my friend, what I've discovered, always wants to save the best till last. The world in which we live wants to put its best up front, and then it goes downhill from then. We want things that are tangible, and nice holidays, and cars, and holidays, but soon these things disappear, and we're left empty again. But Jesus wants to fill us to the brim with all the blessing, with all the joy, with all the happiness that only he can give. And one day we read that we're going to enter into his kingdom and we'll be treated with sights that we'll never even begin to understand. And sometimes we think we're here forever. I think we were hearing in this morning's meeting that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And one day we're going to meet with him and live with him in heaven, and we're going to see sights that we'll never even begin to imagine here on earth. The Bible says this, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love him. The best that this world has to offer is only a hint of what God has prepared for us in the future. The difference will be as different as water into wine. And when these people came to the end of their resources, when they could do no more themselves, they turned to Jesus, the one who could completely change the situation. And he did that. And I wonder this morning in closing, do you want something more for your life? As you look at your life, are you just trying to change the outside? New clothes, new hairstyles, whatever it is. That will never satisfy you. But only as we allow Jesus to transform us from the inside out, that he will make the difference. He wants to give us abundantly. He wants to forgive us forever. And if we trust in him, if we thank him for dying on the cross for us and taking away our sins, we can have life. Life in all its fullness. Life in all its blessing. What do you have to do? Well, do what Mary told these servants. Do whatever he tells you. And my friend, if you do that, your life will be completely changed. And you'll know joy, and you'll know life. That is what we said right at the beginning. But these things are written Jesus' miracles, these signs are there that by believing you may have life. Life in all its fullness, life in all its joy. Life in His name. I wonder this morning, do you want to be changed? Do you want to be transformed? Not from the outside, but from the inside out. And my friend, there will be a huge difference that only Jesus can bring to your life and to my life. This is a wonderful sign that was given to these early disciples and to these people. And these disciples, when Jesus revealed His glory, they put their faith in Him. I wonder this morning, where's your faith? Is it in your houses? Is it the things that we can touch? Or is it in a person called Jesus Christ? He wants to transform your life. He wants to change you. And you can know that transformation right now if you ask Jesus Christ into your heart. Let's pray, Father.